There's nothing that gets your attention like a ringing phone, especially if it's your cell phone and it's in the middle of a church service. But we're starting a four-week series entitled Called, and the main way people are called these days is the telephone. Alexander Graham Bell could not have known when he said those immortal words back in 1876, March 10th. Watson, come here, I have something to tell you. How revolutionary communication would become through the telephone, and how it would affect all of us worldwide. But even in my lifetime, I remember when I was a kid growing up, there were advances being made. My sister made one of the first initial advances to the telephone. She bought an extension cord so she could bring the phone in her room when she was 16 years old and talk to her boyfriend in the privacy of her bedroom. And then I remember one time when we actually got three telephones in our house. So we had one in the basement, one on the first floor, one on the second floor. And one time the phone rang, my mom answered it, hello. And my sister answered it also, and she said, hello. And my mom says, Renee, is that you? Yeah, is that you? Yeah, is that you? And about that time, hello. My little brother answered it down below in the basement. Glenn, are you on the phone? Yeah, what's going on? I don't know, I'm trying to talk to Renee. The next day, around the dinner table, my mom says, okay, that phone call yesterday, who was that? My brother said, I don't know, you said to hang up, I hung up. My sister said, well, I hung up. My mom said, well, I hung up. Well, they never called us back. They probably thought they were calling some kind of a crazy house. But when I moved here, cell phones in 2000 were starting to come into vogue, and I was teaching middle school. None of them had a cell phone, but by 3 years later, if you were in sixth grade and didn't have a telephone, you were nobody. It's just a matter of whether you had a camera phone or not. And so this whole thing about being called, I mean, now you practically need a book to figure out if it's call waiting, call forwarding, drop calls, dead calls, missed calls, deleted calls, and it just goes on and on. But the important thing is we want to be called, okay? And if we get called, we want to be able to answer the call. And so today, what we're going to be talking about is being called on. This is the first of a four-week series, and today we're talking about being called on. Perhaps the most memorable time that I was called on was when I was dating my future wife, Janice, and I was trying to impress her as one of our first dates, so I took her to a Denver Nuggets game. Unfortunately, I was a poor graduate student, so we were up in the nosebleed section, so I wasn't impressing her that much. We started out down below, but then we moved up as the ushers caught on where we were at. So ultimately, we were way up there. Nevertheless, I was talking to her. We were enjoying talking to each other every once in a while. Look at the Nuggets playing the Kansas City down, way down there where you could barely see. But at some point in our conversation, just before halftime, this came over the speaker.
Jay Ashcraft.
Now, there's 10 or 15,000 people in this arena. And I was too engrossed in conversation to notice it. But Janice said, wasn't that your name? It couldn't have been my name, but then again,
Jay Ashcraft, please report to the Kansas City bench.
And still wanting to impress, she said, what's that about? I said, it's probably Kansas City. They're behind. They need some advice. So I'll go down and help them out. So I work my way down, all the way down to the floor. There I am with the coach. I'm the team. I'm standing in there. I'm looking up. I know she's up there somewhere, so I'm acting like I'm giving advice down below. And then I said, this is Jay Ashcraft. They said, go over there. They had me go over to this table. And this lady says, you're Jay Ashcraft? I said, yeah. Here's your wallet. You dropped it. But anyway, this is the picture I want you to carry in your mind for the rest of this message. And that is this. You, one more big picture here, okay? So hang with me. You are at the Super Bowl, right? It happened a few weeks ago. You were there. Let's pretend. You're on the 50-yard line, about 30 rows up. And you know, there's like 100,000 people there, not to mention the millions of people that are watching the game. And all of a sudden, you look on the big Megatron, and there you see like it's your section. You're going, wow, that's cool. It's my section. Then you see it's starting to narrow down, and it's like, you know, it's your group of friends. All of a sudden, at the Super Bowl, the lights go completely out. Only the Megatron is left on. The lights are out, and you hear this, whoop, 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 and there's a helicopter up there. Okay, and it has a spotlight. It shines down right on your face. It's you. You look on the Megatron. It's you, and you know that you're being called on. You know it's either you won the lottery or you're in super big trouble. But for some reason, millions of people know you are being called on. Well, that was the situation for a fisherman named Simon from Bethsaida. And today we're going to talk about how he was called on and how you're called on. Let me set a little backdrop for the story. Jesus had been working his way around an area called Galilee. If we can have that go up on the screen there. An area called Galilee. He'd been hitting all the towns and cities there. And there had been a crowd. He'd started to get a lot of people following him. And so he said, okay, I'm going to head down 70 miles to Judea. I have to hit the towns and cities there and preach the kingdom of God there. And so he was about ready to do that, but before he did that, he's up there by the Sea of Galilee. He's going to have one last parting shot, one more sermon, and so that's the situation that we find ourselves in. Now let me tell you a little bit about this guy named Simon. Simon was a fisherman, and he was having a very bad day. Has anybody here had a bad day in the last few months? Anybody? Few of you. Has anybody had a bad day in the last week? Did anybody have a bad day yesterday? Today? Okay. Has anybody had a bad year? Yeah, I see a few hands there. Okay. He was having a bad day. And while that seems bad, it is an opportunity for Jesus to do something. So Peter was having a bad day. And after his bad day, he was out, and his bad day had to do with fishing. And so he was out cleaning his net, as all good fishermen do. And so he was had there by the shore. And it just so happened that Jesus was also near there. And so Jesus was standing there, and he was preaching his final last sermon. And Simon, was there, and he was kind of multitasking because he was cleaning his nets with his crew, and also he was listening to this sermon. And so we see, if you want to look in your Bibles, I think it's page 1597 in your pew Bible, in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. This is what it says. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So there was a town there called Gennesaret, and there was an area called Gennesaret, and so they called it Lake Gennesaret, but another name for it is the Sea of Galilee. So he was there by the Sea of Galilee, and he was preaching. And there was starting to be a crowd coming in. And the thing about Simon was he was there and he was listening to the word of God. You know, even though he'd had a bad night, he'd had some rough things going on, he'd been busy. He thought maybe if I stay within range, because he knew who Jesus was. Actually, Jesus had been in his house a couple days before, and he'd actually healed his mother-in-law, and he'd been doing some miraculous things. So he knew who he was. He thought, maybe I can get a little something out of this if I listen to the word of God. And so really his calling at that time, he was called to listen to the word of God. And that's possibly not a lot different than us or a lot different than you. You may have been working all week. You may have been trying to deal with your family, your kids. You may have been dealing with teachers and schoolwork, trying to make ends meet on the budget. But still, somehow, you managed to wake up this morning, drag yourself out of bed, get yourself or your family ready, come here this morning, sit in here, in hopes that you would hear the word of God. And you're probably thinking, you know, I got here, I've been having some worship, but if this guy talks the whole morning about telephones and Alexander Graham Bell, and I never hear the word of God, I'm getting ripped off. Because I want to hear at least something that might guide me in my life or tell me what God wants me to do. I'm not sure I'm going in the right direction. I'm not sure how my life is going or if I'm investing in the right things. And I want to hear at least something from the word of God. So that was Peter's situation. And I keep calling him Peter, so don't get confused there. They're the same guy. The second and third verse say this. This is Jesus talking about Jesus. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put it a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Okay, so the situation is this. Jesus is there teaching. And like this crowd I noticed this morning, it was probably rather thin to begin with. But then it starts to fill in. All of a sudden, Jesus finds himself backed up against the Sea of Galilee. He's about ready to step in the water. And that's when he had and people are having a hard time seeing. Some of the little kids are saying, I can't see. And some of the older people, speak up. You know, and so he's thinking, what am I going to do? And so he has an idea. Okay, I'll just get in this boat. And so he went over and he got in Simon's boat, and it was not an accident that he chose Simon's boat, because Jesus really doesn't do things by accident. So he got in Simon's boat, and the plan was to have the boat out a little ways so that the people could sit down and see, and also the acoustics of the water so they could hear. But he got in Simon's boat. Now, if someone gets in your boat, you have to respond. It's like you're being called on, okay? If someone gets in your boat, you have to do something. Imagine, you know, we dismiss, we go out of here, you go to your car, you walk in your car, and you find someone sitting in your car. Maybe you know them, I don't know, but there's someone sitting in your car. You have to do something about that. You have to either call the police or, excuse me, you're in the wrong, or get into some kind of physical altercation. You have to do something if someone's in your car. One time as a little kid, I actually got lost and went to sleep in the back of somebody's car. And when they left the place they were at, they noticed me there. Fortunately, they were nice people. They brought me to my parents. But you have to do something, okay? And so, in this case, I like Simon. Because Jesus said, okay, could I get in your boat, push me out a little ways so I can teach? And he said, yeah, sure. He went along with it. And so he pushed him out a little. He was probably in the boat with him. And, all the other people were listening from a distance. But there, Simon was able to sit right there in this boat. And Jesus is right there, and he could listen to him. Now, it should have been maybe a little clue or a little hint or something to Simon that, hey, maybe something's happening with me. Maybe God's trying to call on me because Jesus got in my boat, and then he told me to get in there and push it out. It should have been a little clue. And I like Simon, the fact that, you know, I don't know, sometimes he's in my boat, but I'll do it. He goes along with it. He keeps saying yes. So we see that he's called to hear the word, and then he starts to respond to it. Now, the thing that happened next was a little more aggressive, a little more assertive on Jesus' part. We see in the next verses that it says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let your nets, and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down my nets. So you can hear what he's saying. You can also hear what he's feeling right there. Because I used to live in Rhode Island for a decade or so, and I used to work with fishermen because it's called the Ocean State, and that's because it's right on the ocean. A lot of the people that came to our church were fishermen. And I can tell you what they don't like is for somebody that's not a fisherman to tell them how to fish. Especially they don't like pastors telling them how to fish. The only thing I was good for was they usually had marriage problems because they were gone for a long time. They'd come back and then they'd be messing with their boat. So they would come in to see me and they would pay me in swordfish. And one guy gave me a 13.5-pound lobster. So I liked the pay, but they didn't like any advice about fishing. Okay? And that's what Peter was undoubtedly thinking. You know, okay, preaching's good, miracles you can handle, but fishing, that's my thing. Okay? I've got the training. I've got the tools. I've got the team. I know how to fish. And besides, I was just out there. There's no fish out there right now. And you want to go in the daytime? Come on. I know my job. My job is where I'm going in life. It's what I'm all about. If there's anything I know, I mean, you can tell me a lot of things from the Word of God, but don't try to come to my work with me. That's what Peter is thinking. At least that's what I read into his comments there. But here's the thing I like about Peter anyway. He says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. So I'm going to, you know, in order to get a picture of this, I think we should make a little something here, Steve. So back in 1986, a strange thing happened. There were these guys in northern Galilee, northwestern Galilee, just like we saw on the map. That's where they were at. And they were out fishing. It was a couple guys. Go all the way to the end there. Beautiful. They were out fishing, and it was kind of a drought, okay? So these guys were fishing. There was a drought, and the Sea of Galilee was lower than it had ever been for a long time. And so they're out there struggling to get their boat out there. And what happens is the one guy must have stubbed his toe or something because he sees this little something sticking out of the water. And so he tries to figure out what it is, and they figure, oh, this is something old. And they go and get some people, and they get some archaeologists and all this stuff, and they figure out, man, that's a boat. And so they get some people in there, and they start digging around, and they figure this, thank you. Let's give him a hand. Okay. They figure out that this is an old boat. And they knew the water was rising, so in 12 days, they got a whole crew in there. They excavated that boat. They got it out and they found out they dated it back to the first century at the time of Christ. I'm not saying it's the boat he was in, right? But it was that same kind of boat. And they found out that this boat, they rebuilt it. They had a model of it because they had the structure of it, was 25 and a half feet long. It was also 7.5 feet wide and it was about 4 feet deep. So that's the picture of the boat. Kind of boat that probably Simon had. And Jesus said, okay, we're done. The people are leaving. I'm done speaking. Let's go out into the deep. Now, first of all, a couple things you should keep in mind. You never know what's going to happen if you let Jesus in the boat. You never know what's going to happen if you let Jesus in the boat. And second thing you need to keep in mind is a lot of times he'll ask you to go out deep. Some place you didn't expect, some place that's kind of risky. And in this case, Peter is thinking, man, this makes no sense. Why should I do this? But on the other hand, he might have just been thinking a little bit in his mind, you know what, the spotlight is kind of narrowing in on me. 6 times in this passage, the word Simon is mentioned. He's saying, I wonder if something unusual is going to happen. So they head out, and it's a hassle because he's just been cleaning his nets. He has his friends go out to just in case they start to sink out there in the deep water in the other boat. And he has his crew with him. They're out there, and Jesus says to let down their nets. So they let down their nets, and let's see what happens next.
Some more coffee, Mr. Creed.
No, thanks, Shirley.
No, that doesn't happen next.
What do you think about this?
There's another passage of Scripture.
How about Big Chuck Smith?
Yeah.
Previews of things to come. Fortunately, I think I have the passage with me somewhere here. Here's what happens. It says, oh, beautiful. All right. Don't need my glasses then. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they were full and began to sink. If you get the picture, they had not caught anything all night. Peter, Simon is out there with Jesus. He puts down the nets with his crew, and all of a sudden, like blood for piranhas or something, these fish are just headed all for those nets. They're not expecting this at all, and they try to hold the nets on, and the nets are starting to break, and the crew is panicked. And so they call and say, come on over, tell their backup crew to come over there, the other boat, and they start grabbing the nets, and the nets start to break. So what do they do next? They start just throwing like snowballs in Alaska or something. They start throwing fish in there as fast as they can until the boats begin to sink. So the nets are breaking. The crews are panicked. The boats are sinking. And all of a sudden, Simon is starting to dawn on him. You know what? I've put my whole life into my work. This is who I am. And in a second like that, even though I think I have things under control, everything's going down the tubes. My nets are breaking. My boats are sinking. My crew is panicked. And at the same time, he's thinking, on the other hand, I'm getting the catch of a lifetime. We're filling up these boats like you would not believe. And he starts to realize, you know what? There's something. He realizes that he's called to understand that there is something bigger than a paycheck. Something bigger than following your occupational dreams. And he's realizing, anything could happen like that. Some of us have seen that in California even, that you could have a job one day and blam, you don't have it the next. Or one day, you aren't doing so good, and then all of a sudden you're doing great. And it's almost like it's out of your control. And so Simon was thinking there, man, I can't, it starts to dawn on him that I can't believe what's happening. And I'm investing all my life and my energy in something that really, it could go away like that. It doesn't last. And I could be just going around, heading toward life, what I think I'm supposed to be doing. And I could be going in a circle, getting nowhere. To help me illustrate this a little bit more, I'm going to ask you to do something. So are you ready? What I would like you to do is, as many of you guys as want to, especially in this section, but this section, please come and fill up my boat. Just stand in the boat. I'm not going to ask you to speak. Stand up. Come fill up the boat. Feel free. I know, you know, you're supposed to respond as a congregation. Well, here's your chance. Come up and fill up the boat. Pack it in there. Pretend like you're getting in an elevator and it's the last one up. Okay? You can bring your fishing pole. Step over the boat. You don't want to trip on the boat there. Fill it up. Jam pack that thing full. We still need more people. Keep coming. That boat's only about half full right now. We need to fill the boat up. Come on, fill the boat up. I used to be a youth pastor. I make people do stuff. Come on up here. Beautiful, beautiful. I'm loving it. There's still room. Still a little bit of room, a little bit of room. You're the last chance before the elevator goes up. Okay. Okay, beautiful. Stay there. So the boat is filled with fish. It's about ready to sink. Simon is thinking, man, there's something bigger. I'm called to something bigger than this. Yes, it's good to take care of your family. Wave to the audience before you go back, sit down. Wave to the audience, everybody. You can go sit back down. Thank you. Let's give him a hand. Thank you.
Oh, sure.
The picture of what that must have been like just stunned him to realize, and that started to dawn on Peter, you know what? I'm dealing with not just a man, not just a rabbi, not just a pastor. Not just a pastor. And then we see the following verse. If we can get it to come up. Not that. Even though that is good. There it is. It says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. Notice, who did he call him there? Who did he call? Simon Peter. All this time he's been talking about Simon, Simon, Simon. All of a sudden Luke telegraphs where he's going with this thing. He says, Simon Peter. You know, back in the 70s, you already got a preview of this, there was a movie called Rocky. And in that movie, I think it won Academy Award for Best Picture. But that was not the first Rocky. Because Jesus, later on in Luke, he gives Simon another name. He's not Simon the fisherman anymore. He's Simon Peter. And Peter means the rock. And when Jesus looked at Peter, he saw something more than Peter saw in himself. He saw who he was through his eyes. And there is a little clip in Rocky that I like. I'd like to show you. And it's where Apollo Creed, the heavyweight champion of the world, is looking for someone with the right name because he wants to make them a challenger for the heavyweight championship of the world.
Some more coffee, Mr. Creed.
No, thanks, Shirley. What do you think about Billy Snow?
Fouls.
How about the big Chuck Smith?
Yeah.
He's too old and dull. Hey, that Bobby Judge, he's a good boy.
No, and I don't feel any heat from that name.
Joe Zack's a good prospect. Exactly what are you looking for, Apollo?
This is what I'm looking for. The Italian Stallion.
Rocky Balboa? Never heard of him.
Look, it's the name, man. The Italian Stallion. The media will eat it up. Now, who discovered America? An Italian, right? What would be better than to get it on with one of his descendants?
He's a southpaw. I don't want you messing around with southpaws, man. They do everything backwards.
Southpaw, nothing. I've dropped him in three.
Okay, that's good.
Apollo Creed.
Thank you, Apollo. Luke gives us a little clue as to what is about to happen. So you haven't listened so far. This is the main point about the spotlight. Because right now it's the white-hot spotlight right on Simon Peter. And it might be on us too. Because this verse tells us that when Simon Peter saw what happened, when he realized, wow, if this guy that's sitting in this boat with me can just see right through that murky water and tell where all the fish are and with his thoughts have them flood into our nets so that we're about ready to go under, he can see in me. He can see what I'm like. And he can see all of my my pride. He can see all of my addictions. He can see all of my lusts. He can see all of my affairs that I may have been. He can see anything that has happened to me or is happening to me. He can look right through me. And when he saw that, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me." It's kind of ironic because Jesus, they're out in the middle of the deep there. It's a little difficult for Jesus to depart, but he says, "Get away from me." And maybe Simon had the same thought in his mind that we do sometimes. And that is, if you're going to come before God, you better be clean. He may have thought, you know what? Man, if he really sees me, he is God, he's going to tell me, get out of here. Leave me. He might strike me down. He might say, go clean yourself up. Don't come near me. I don't want your filth. That's what he was thinking. That's what I read he was thinking. But there were three words. Three words that changed everything. Three words that made Peter realize he was called. Those three words came from Jesus. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." Jesus didn't reject him. Jesus said, "Come to me, run to me. I do know what you're like. I want to hang out with you. I like you. I want to spend the next 3.5 years with you while I'm here on earth. Come to me as you are." And the radical thought is this. We are called to live shame-free in the presence of God. We are called, just like Peter, to live shame-free in the presence of God. He doesn't tell us to go away. He says, run to me. A friend of mine, I'm going to ask to come up and share a little bit of how that process took place and is taking place in his life. So I'd like to ask Ron Ward to come forward and share a little bit of where he's at and what Jesus is doing in his life.
Well, I'm not as glib as my friend here, so I brought some cheat notes along. Everybody should have a couple minutes like this to gain respect for our leadership and what it takes to talk to your peer group and friends and fellows in Christ. I've been involved currently in a study called Ephesus, and Ephesus is a group of folks, and we're sitting down and we're taking and putting together what we call a life map. And this life map is a detailed story about all that's happened to us from in our past. And it's caused a basic purpose is to take a hard look at how do I see myself? How is this working for me? And how does God see me? Who does He think I am? And I think it's clearly a tipping point for me in my life having this experience. I've spent most of my life looking to others for my self-esteem. I'm heavily invested in. I've taken all of my trust and faith and put it into sales and performance. I'm a salesman. The sales has been the avenue from which I gain my self-respect and my self-esteem. It's been my measuring stick, and it's my go-to to define who I am. While God was very neatly packaged in a Sunday service like this, and I was sitting right over there and doing my Sunday best, And that was about the extent of where Christ was in my life. Trust in work for my future, sales performance as the source of my self-esteem, my entire life evolved around performance and gaining the little certificates of performance. So in brief, that first Porsche, that Mercedes, my poor wife, I was always looking for the next biggest house. I had a beautiful family. They're still beautiful, but I had a beautiful family, but there was something that I pointed to for acceptance from you so you'd know what a great guy I am. I always dressed well. I had all the good toys and all the rest of the things that I chased after to find significance. I was in control. I was making it happen. And I had all the certificates to prove it. It has taken me 66 years. I know I don't look that old, but I am. Being let go from a company for the very first time in my life at a ripe old age. The probable loss of our home in the near future, which I know there are many of you out there on the same sharp stick. And the loss of a lot of material things, all to realize that these are not the sum total of who I am. It's ironic and sobering to think that I spent all of this time thinking that money and stuff were going to be the source of my love and respect, only to find out that God knew all along that I was a heck of a lot more than that. In closing, I want to read, because I'm running out of time, taken from our Ephesus class, I want to read who I really am and who you really are. Okay. We are God's sons and daughters of the Almighty God, the King of the universe. We are greatly loved as his sons and daughters. We have been completely saved and rescued. We are the stewards, God's gifts. We are the adopted, mature, and trusted daughter and son of God. We are absolutely and completely forgiven. We are an alien of this world. This is not our home. We're totally secure. We are heirs of God Almighty and co-heirs with Christ. We are never alone. I love that one. We are co-sufferers with Christ. We are eternal living spiritual beings. We are ongoing poems and works of art that God is writing and painting. We are valued and uniquely in the family and family members in the Trinitarian family. We are of great worth. We are a gender that is uniquely expressed in important characteristics of God. And we are a dwelling place of the Holy God of Israel. I would just like to say that, pardon me. So where does this take me? I'm learning that I don't need approval of others to define me. I simply want to love you and Christ, the Christ that's in you. Worldly performance is what I do for a living, not who I am. God loves me, not my works. I am free to find what God wants for me. I am empowered by the Holy Spirit, and God is with me. Is everything all pretty now? No. But I have the genuine identity and purpose to discover, and a wonderful Abba Father who provides hope and a promise. My past does not define me. God defines me. And that's good news for us all.
Thank you. It's an amazing, it's a wonderful, it's a life-changing thing to be caught in the arms of grace, to be able to live in the shame-free presence of God, which allows us to do the next thing. In verse 10, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." I don't know if we have that slide or not of you guys up there. But the point that Jesus was trying to make was this. There they are. All right. It's introducing people to Christ. And you can only do that when you're caught yourself in His grace, in His love. Then you want to share that with other people so they can be caught in the same shame-free acceptance, so that they can see there is something bigger. And so, finally, the thing that we're called on to do is we're called on to live in the presence of God, Christ, an adventure that will keep on going, an adventure that will keep on going. It says that the last verse says, so they pulled their boats up to shore, left everything, and followed Him. So they pulled their boats up to shore, left everything, and followed Him. I can just kind of imagine that when Peter got home to his wife, and she said, "Well, how was your day?" And he said, "It was good. We got a lot of fish. We got a boat full. We got plenty. It'll last a while." And, "Well, anything else?" "Yeah, I'm going to quit my job." "You're what?" I'm not going to be a fisherman anymore." "What are you talking about? We need you to be a fisherman. What are you thinking?" "Well, I'm going to follow Jesus." "You're going to follow Jesus? Yeah. You mean the guy that was at our house the other day?" "Yeah, that's him. You mean when my mom was sick and it looked like she was going to die? Yeah, that's the one. And he healed her? Yeah, that's the one I'm going to follow." "Oh. Okay. You're headed down south to Judea, I heard." "Yeah. Well, could you do something for me?" "Sure, what do you need?" "Could you just keep track of everything he does and says? Because I want to hear all about it. I want to hear all about it." "Yeah, I'll keep track of everything he does and says. It's going to be unbelievable, and I'll let you know all about it." "Hello? Oh, yeah, they're here." Sure, I'll let them know." "It's for you."